We thank you for the days we live in, Lord, and the things you want to speak to us by your Spirit. Lord, we commit this time to you. Lord, I ask again that by your Spirit you'd hover over each of us. Lord, that you would open the eye of our understanding, that we may know what your heartbeat is, what your desire is. Lord, that we may be able to embrace that which you want to pour out upon us. So, Lord, I commit myself, I commit this time to you, I commit this word. Lord, by your Spirit, may I communicate that which you would want to say to your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been interesting to me in the journey that we've been on, that the more you peer into Scripture and try to take hold of the principles of God, that there is always much more. It's like it doesn't matter where you are up to, and one of the things I'd like to sort of try and captivate you with this morning is, it doesn't matter where you are up to in your spiritual journey, you have not arrived where God wants you to go. It doesn't matter how old you are, how long you've been in the faith, what ministry you've had, there's still more. And as I've looked at Scripture over a period of time, it's become more and more evident to me that a lot of us are not where we should be. Do you feel that you've lost years? I look back on my life, I was raised in the church, but I look back and I can see years where I virtually did nothing about my growth. I virtually was either stagnant or plateaued. I did not pursue God. I did not hunger for those things that were more important. I just drifted. It would be my observation, after being in the ministry for some years, you know that old saying? Most of us are like the rest of us. I think we are all guilty of these things. Having not pursued, I was reading a book. This is going back into the mid to late 90s. I was on the train. Don't travel by train very often, but I decided I was going to take the train and take some time just to read. And I had a book by a man called Larry Creeder. In those days, we were very much involved in soul church work, and I was heading up that in the fellowship. And I was reading Larry Creeder's book called The Cry for Spiritual Fathers. And I came to a paragraph in this book that was basically saying this, that most of us have never had a true spiritual father and therefore feel we cannot be one. But his argument was, if we don't start, we'll never have one. This message is entitled Sons Becoming Fathers. Some people need to become sons, but the particular emphasis of this message is sons becoming fathers. It's something we are supposed to become. I'm going to look at a scripture very well known, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read from verses 15 to 17. I think we should have it on the big screen. It's working. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, obviously. He says, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Just stop for a moment. 10,000. He's using an illustration of the variance. 10,000, but not many fathers. Just think about that. Why? As we read this passage, just think. You do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. I want you to pay particular attention now to what he says next, because it's very interesting and it's very challenging on the way most of us respond to things. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. Most of us would jump at the opportunity to be close to Paul the Apostle, to be a son to Him and to follow Him, to listen to His words, to be in His meetings. For this reason, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son. Paul wasn't coming. Imitate me, therefore I send Timothy. Who would turn up for the meetings if it was only Timothy coming and not Paul? Let me tell you, there's a big attitude in the hearts of people. If Paul's not turning up, we're not going to the meeting. I remember years ago when I first came into the pastorate at Peace, I heard this on the grapevine, that someone came into the service and asked the sound man who was down to preach that morning. And when they were told it was me, they went home. Have you done that? He's on the roster, I presume. What I want you to do this morning is examine the attitude of your heart, because that is what God is examining. The attitude of your heart. If a man of God gets up to preach, if he's preaching the word, he represents Christ. I want to just get you to look at something. I've got a lot of information. I hope I can communicate it to you. I'm sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. When Christ was baptized and he came up out of the water, Matthew and some of the other Gospels record that there was a voice from heaven came as the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus. A voice came and said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." At that stage, Jesus had not commenced his ministry. And this is the state of every believer when they enter into the kingdom. We become children of God and we are loved and we're acceptable to God. That is the commencement place for all of us. See, it's about identity in Christ being established through what Christ has done, not in what work you're going to do, not who you think you are or feel you are. You are now a son of God, established in the family of God. But you see that Paul speaks to the church at Corinth with the same language, upholding Timothy, "This is my son, whom I love. He is faithful." What does it mean to be a guardian? Apparently, there was 10,000 of them in the church at Corinth. It's a large number. Here's some definitions for you. From Strong's, a boy leader that is a servant whose office it was to take children to school. An instructor, a tutor. Thayer's has this to say, a guardian and guide of boys. Among the Greeks and the Romans, the name was applied to trustworthy slaves who were charged with the duty of supervising the life and morals of boys belonging to the better class. The boys were not allowed so much as to step out of the house without them before arriving at the age of manhood. So this word that Paul uses from the Greek language is describing someone who doesn't actually have any sort of spiritual or formal authority over the individual, but accompanies, takes them somewhere. It implies someone who's tutoring. But Paul says, you've got an abundance of these, but not many fathers. Well, what does it mean to be a father? Well, this is more complex because it has levels. It has levels in the biological, but it also has in the spiritual. It also has to do with age. It has to do with relationship. In the definition in Thayer's, it talks about biological relationship being one sort of fathering. But relationship through spiritual connection is another form. But all of them were ones who were examples, who looked over, who cared for. They weren't just taking someone through a process of education. They had responsibility over their lives to see them grow. Now, you know from Paul's writings that when he wrote to the church, this was the very thing he did. He took a deep interest in what was going on in their lives. A true father takes such a deep interest in the individual that he's not prepared to leave them where they are. He wants them to grow. He wants them to mature. Now, biologically, you know this to be so. When your babies are born, I often use this illustration, your desire and expectancy for the child is that they are going to grow. Every mother, every father looks at their baby, but they have an expectancy of growth. Not just biological growth, but they're looking for intellectual development. They're looking for emotional development. And we in the church look for spiritual development. We're expecting that that child is going to grow and grow and ultimately become what? Biologically, ultimately to become what? An adult, to become someone who can reproduce, to become a father and mother. Isn't that so? Can I say to you, that's exactly what God desires of His children. Every one of you here, if you've accepted the Lord, God is desirous of you becoming everything that He purposed you to become. Nothing less. In fact, it is God's intent that we all attain the fullness of Christ. This was the descriptor inscription, the fullness of Christ. Nothing less. Where are you up to in that journey? How far have you progressed? I sometimes ponder this with regard to my own wasting of time. You know, when I look back, I remember periods in my life when I just did not pursue this at all. How much more could I have been progressed if I had set my heart and affection toward God? None of this can be achieved outside of relationship. Anything I say this morning, I want you to remember that it must be born out of walking together. Do we have biblical evidence of this? Well, I'm going to give you three. First off, start on the safe ground, Christ. Christ called 12 disciples. Now, there were many disciples followed him, but he specifically called 12. And in that, if you want to go and read John's Gospel, I've done a study of this. I want you to look at what John records of Christ's expectation of them. Initially, it's just a following. Come follow me. But then he turns to them and basically says, that's not enough. You need to become my disciples. You need to be partakers of me. You need to be people who are willing to learn. But as he goes on, he's encouraging them all the time into a higher level of relationship and interaction with him. He calls them to the point where he says, if you are really my disciples, he uses this expression on a number of occasions, if you're really my disciples, then this is what will happen. You'll obey me. You'll do the things that I do. So we have the example of Christ, but then when he is going to the cross and returning to his Father, he says to his disciples, he gives them what we have termed the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you. If you ponder that one line, teach them everything I have commanded you, it basically is saying that every single thing that Christ instructed the 12 about, everything he had corrected them on, everything he had imparted to them, he was saying, now you do the same. Every disciple you make, raise them up, bring them up, Bring them up so that they can do the same things. See, it's reproductive. It's relational. Because you cannot do that if you're not with someone. You know, one of the biggest problems in our culture, let's talk about Australia, is independence. Independence. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do. We don't want to be accountable. Even what we call accountable isn't accountable. We were talking about this in our men's meeting on Tuesday night a couple of weeks ago. Most people's accountability is this. If I have a good reason, then I'll tell you why I won't be there. Otherwise, I'm not coming. That's not accountability. It's far from it. We still have a great deal of independence in us where we want to do our own thing when we want to do it and not tell anyone anything of it. I have to say to you that I believe this has also crept right in at every level so that many ministers are independent. They don't really want. See, autonomy doesn't give us the right to do whatever we want. If we're ministers, we're supposed to be at the work of God. So we should be accountable to God, but the Scripture tells us to be accountable to God, we need to be accountable to one another. So we have this illustration of Christ and His disciples. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians 4. Here we have instruction by Paul to the church of Ephesus with regard to the fivefold ministry. Reading from verse 11, it was He, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. So the fivefold ministry, whatever calling or gifting was put upon us or them, has a purpose. It's to prepare God's people. So when John or someone else stands here representing Christ as an apostle or a prophet or a teacher, when he's instructing God's people, the people are supposed to have something happen to them. Chuck came to one of our conferences about 3 or 4 years ago, and he said to everyone, "Why are you here?" "Oh, we're here to worship. We're here to..." All these reasons came out. He says, "This is what you're here for. To be prepared for works of service." A lot of people now treat the church as some sort of supermarket. They come in with their shopping list and tick off all the things that they're looking for. See, it's all back to front. They're coming in saying, "Oh, what are you going to provide for me? Do you have this? Do you have this? Do you have this?" This is why you're supposed to come to church, to be equipped. But it goes on with much more. The acts of service is also supposed to produce something, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Serving one another, ministering to one another, encouragement, exhortation. It has a timeline. Until we all reach unity in the faith. Okay, here's a good question. Have we attained unity in the faith? Okay, what about the next? And in the knowledge of Son of God and become mature. Because here's the definition of maturity: attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Maturity is what God's looking for in His children. If the fivefold ministers don't stand before the people and confront them with the issues of their life, they will never mature. It is my opinion that the church is full of babies because we haven't got fathers raising their children. Could I be so bold as to suggest, because in most instances we have guardians trying to raise the family. They're not fathers. In some instances, we have children trying to raise children. The whole process that we have fallen into in church circles is someone gets saved, they're really excited about knowing the Lord, they go off to Bible college, And within 2 or 3 years, they've been put in charge of a church. They're not fathers, they're children. The children who've gained a little information. We have biblical models. We have some good biblical models. Can I say to you, the Bible isn't just a book of rules, it's a book of life. When God speaks about things, He shows within the lives of His people those that responded appropriately and those that didn't. He shows the results of the good and He shows the results of the bad. Let's face it, brothers and sisters, how would you like your life to be written up like, say, Judas's? Or any number of people in the Old Testament whose lives were exposed as Absalom's or Jezebel's. What would your life look like if it was written up in Scripture? How did you respond to the prophet or to the man of God? But we have here a story of Elijah and Elisha. Relationship. A man calls another man to follow. Another man responds and follows and becomes a servant. And serves that man emphatically, faithfully. And as a result, he takes over the ministry. That's a whole story in itself, the story of Elijah and Elisha. We have a New Testament model that we spoke about, Paul and Timothy. Timothy's only a teenager when Paul desires to take him. So he calls him, takes him on his journeys. He learns 10, 15 years. And then he comes to the point where Paul is able to say these things of him. I have no one like him. A son who was faithful. He will remind you of my ways. If you look at Timothy, you will see me. And I imitate Christ. So if the people at Corinth looked at Timothy, what would they see? They would see Christ. If we reproduce properly, what we will produce is the character and the nature of Christ, because the journey is into Christ-likeness. But it's not just an image of Christ, it's the fullness of Christ. There's been one story that's really, really puzzled me. I've wrestled with it. I've read it. I've read all the commentaries. I've read the opinions of men. I've sought God on it. It's the story of Elisha and his death. Here is a man who knew how to be a good son. Now, please, I'm not promoting this as the word on Elisha. I'm putting out some ideas to challenge your thinking about this. Elisha is such a good son that he pursues his father to the very end, is emotionally linked, loving this man, and receives the double anointing. It manifests in his life. He does great and mighty miracles. He even has sons come and start following him. Gehazi. But what did Gehazi do? Well, he stole, he lied, he was deceitful. Not a very good son. So what does Elisha do? Gives him the boot. He gave him the boot big time. He cursed him with leprosy. Towards the end of the story, I think it's 2 Kings 13, you find he has another son emerging. It's the king Jehoash. And the interesting thing is, Elisha is sick. He's dying. And Jehoash hears and comes to his side. And he uses the same words that Elisha used of Elijah. My father, my father. You can read it there. He comes and he says these words. And Elisha gives him some instructions. And he does everything that Elisha says. Except Elisha was disappointed with him because he only struck the ground 3 times instead of 5 or 6. But if you read the passage, he was obedient. Elisha says, throw open the windows, fire the arrow, do this. He does it all, he does it all, he does it all. Strike the ground with the arrows. 1, 2, 3. Elisha's angry. disappointed, and dies. He doesn't pass the anointing on. I was talking to Brother Peter Rondell from Indonesia about, who's read God's Generals or seen the video series, God's Generals? Did you notice how none of them raised a son? None of them passed the ministry on? Great ministries, amazing ministries. No one to take it over. Just died. Anointing went into the grave. Why? Why was it? I've got a whole row of question marks. Why did Elisha fail to raise a son? He had no one that he brought to maturity, no one to place that mantle on that would carry it on. But in my mind, I'm thinking, surely that was God's purpose. Surely God would want that to happen. Maybe you can ponder some more. I believe God spoke to me about myself in relationship to Elisha. I would like to think that I'm a good son to John. But I saw in myself the same sort of attitudes that perhaps Elisha had. High expectations of people. Quick to discard them if they didn't meet the mark. Should have Elisha sat Gehazi down and give him a good lecture about his character. You've lied to me, son. You've robbed from me. What are you doing? You're in a position to receive all that God's given me. I just ponder these things, what may have been, but also recognize that I had to deal with the attitudes of my own heart with regard to perfectionism and things like that. Let's move on to the next area. Testing is the process by which maturity builds character. And so again, testing is the process through which maturity builds character. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 4. We're now entering that territory that is a minefield, because you all know, of course, that highly anointed, powerful Pentecostal people don't suffer trials, don't have any problems, everything goes smoothly. Not according to the apostles, who were the most highly anointed. Peter, Paul, and James all spoke similar words, and we're going to look at them. Because if you are not willing to accept this as due process in your life to produce what God wants, you ain't going anywhere. Do you hear me? It doesn't matter whether you want to be a great preacher or a great minister or whatever. If you are not willing to go through the classroom that God puts before you, you're not going to go anywhere except round in circles. What do we have? Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's wonderful, isn't it? If you stop there. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. I remember preaching this message to our own congregation. We should just stop right there and have a good laugh. We also rejoice in our sufferings. Ha, ha. Because we know Do you? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Some definitions. Suffering, depending on the translation you use, could be tribulations. I thought this was interesting because John in the last session was talking about pressure being exerted. Here's what it says. A pressing. A pressing together. It's a pressure. Through affliction, distress, tribulations, oppression. We count it all joy. Supposed to count it all joy. I just want to promote something here to you, that the first test actually in this is this, counting it all joy. If you get through the other end of your tribulation and you think, whoa, made it, passed the test. No, you didn't. Because the first test was your attitude to the trial. Oh Lord, I just thank you that you brought this trial to mature me. No, we don't. We grumble, we complain, we tell God that He obviously has got something wrong. We go to the pastor. We ask him to cut off all those demons that are oppressing us. Could I put it to you, and this will be the central part of this message, can I put it to you, and I hope to be able to build it out a little bit, that probably every day you're going through trials that you don't even know you're going through. And they're tests. And the majority of us are failing far more tests than we're passing. If we'd be quicker to recognize the test and face it, recognize what God is trying to do in exposing that which is within us that needs to be changed, respond to it, don't you think that we would progress a lot quicker? Let's think of it in a practical sense. And I've done this with you guys here at Peace before. It didn't work too well last time I tried it, but I'm still going to go there because I think it's a good one. Who here has got a driver's license? How did you get that driver's license? You had to go and sit for a test. Now, when you failed the test, did the driving instructor pat you on the head and say, oh, they're there, never mind, here's your driver's license? No, you failed. No, you cannot drive straight through a roundabout without indicating. There's a lot of people out there who haven't passed their test, actually. But can I say to you, that the spiritual testings are more critical? So you might make carnage of your car out there when you do that. But when you're failing the tests here, you're making carnage of your life. And you may make also carnage of your family's life. And you can make carnage of your eternity. Because of pride, because of independence, because of all these things in here that God's trying to get out of you so that you can truly become like Christ. And we're fighting, and we're kicking, and we're screaming, and we're resisting. Thayer's definition has some stages. In verse 4, it speaks of perseverance building character. It's interesting that one of the definitions for character is experience. Experience. But how do you get experience? proving is a process through trial. When you proceed through that, you're approved because your character's been tried. The proof is the result, a specimen of tried worth. Do you get that? Any stage in your life, regardless of what it is, there is a proving. There's a trial that will come to test it. When you overcome that, it's proofed. Judy found a mistake in the catalogue. We obviously didn't proof it closely enough. There's a mistake in it. But God looks down and can very accurately see what needs proofing in your life. There's still things out of order there. Yes, you've done some work on it, but it's not quite right. I'll give you another chance. Another trial. Let's bring it in from a slightly different angle this time. Why is it always happening to me? Why don't you learn the lesson? Because we're not quite bright enough. We'd like a few more trials to come. Okay, let's keep it rolling. James 1, 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing... See, these apostles seem to have some idea that we knew that that was what the process was. Both of them said, we know. Who knew that? When was the last trial you went through? And did you know that that's what God was doing? Or did you completely miss it? You know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The fullness of Christ. I have written here that verse in a couple of different translations. We studied the word joy a couple of weeks ago here at Peace. Calm delight. Is that how you go through a trial, with calm delight? The King James says, when you fall into divers temptations. It means to be surrounded by various adversity. Oh, Marcy, not surrounded. How can you face a trial when you're surrounded by it? Sneaking up behind you when you thought you were facing this one. We've got to be strong, haven't we? The testing of your faith, the testing of your belief. Do I really believe that God loves me? Do I really believe I'm a child of God? Do I really believe the promises of God? Well, how are you going to prove it? How are you going to prove you really believe what God says about you if it's never tested? How do you know if you know Pythagoras's theorem if you never have to do it? I don't know about you, but the school teachers seem to be very adamant that we know how to do that, because they kept putting it in the tests. This last part's the big challenge. By perseverance, by patience, we have to allow this work to take its full course. Because, what does it say? The old English says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. You know what it's talking about here? When you look at the Greek roots, it's talking about perfection. See, if you attain the fullness of Christ, Christ was perfect. That's what we're supposed to be all attaining to, reaching for. But this work is what leads us to that. If you don't want to sit the tests, when I was going to university, I had some guys that didn't want to sit the test. They just didn't turn up. But you don't pass. They don't give you a certificate at the end of it. Oh, I'm sorry you felt a bit pressurized by that test. No. You've got to sit for it. You've got to pass it to attain it. And this is what this is saying. Unless you are willing to walk through, face it, be joyful in the fact that God is allowing me to be made into the very nature and character of Christ, we should be happy about that. We should. So circumstances of life, the trials of life, will cause this proofing. But the Scripture also says that we're to self-examine. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Paul, when he was teaching about communion, said, examine yourselves. What's our attitudes to the brothers and sisters? What's our attitudes? What's going on in here? Look within. You know, this word that Pam brought, this is one of the big things. Condemning, judging, criticizing, not forgiving. What's the attitude within? Examine yourself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Are you really in the faith? We're supposed to examine ourselves. Do I believe what God has said? Have I confessed? Have I repented? Am I walking with God? So you've got this stuff outside that's surrounding us, but at the same time in here, I've got to say, well, what's my attitude to John when he said that? John's giving you some good opportunities already to determine your attitudes. How are you going to respond to the Word of God and to the Scriptures? Galatians 6:4 says, test your own actions. Why did I do that? What was my motive? What was I trying to achieve? That's what you're supposed to do. What about God? Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Isn't that wonderful? Again, this wonderful statement of faith by the apostle to the people of God. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Look at the next verse. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. When we walk through these struggles, these sufferings, these trials and temptations, we're not only proving that we're growing and maturing, we're actually showing God that we're becoming like Christ because we give Him glory, we give Him honor. But also we shine in the world as people who have a hope, people who are steadfast, people who are not shaken easily, people who have peace, people who have joy. Tony ran a class 2 Tuesday nights ago for our life group leaders. And he had a DVD, and he put up on this DVD this guy who was teaching on influence and leadership. There's a whole book about this, but the tests of ministry preparation. Here's 15 tests. They're not up there. You'll have to write them down if you want them. See how many of these you've been through. Time test. Word test. Character test. Motivation test. Servant test. Wilderness test. Misunderstanding test. Patience. Frustration. Discouragement. Warfare. Self-will. Vision. Usage. Promotion. Let's add my list. Honesty, reliability, availability, faithfulness, steadfastness, perseverance, endurance, submissiveness, commitment, trustworthy, truthfulness, greed, severity, compassion, responsibility, patience, persistence, humility, attitude, joy, peace, love, on and on and on. Who are you up to? In the university of life, where are we up to? On the journey toward Christ, where are we up to? Now, could I have my PowerPoint, please? This is my first effort at a PowerPoint. I was still doing this at the early hours of this morning, and I thought, I must try to show you something. Next one, please. I've called this the... Click the next one. We try... Isn't that beautiful? Now, don't tell me it's not symmetrical, because I'll get all offended because of my perfectionist problems. But what we're doing is we're starting at the top, calling. Okay? Just explaining to yourself when we start to plug some things in. Calling, response, opportunity, availability. Where those little curvy arrows are, if you just imagine testing, 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 testing. Let's put the next box up, because here's where it starts from the basics. Calling to salvation. The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin and draws you. You're in a test. What are you going to do? Repent. We repent. Hallelujah, we're saved. Next test. Opportunity. Opportunity for discipleship. Now, this is where a lot of people fall off the edge before they even start. Discipleship. Opportunity. Application. See, we have to at each stage take an ownership of what we're doing and move ourselves. No one can make you do it. No one can force your hand. The Spirit of God is going to call you. You're going to respond. Next one, please. So if you got through the first stage, then you can become a disciple. You can have the response to follow, the opportunity to learn, availability, I will be teachable. Next. Calling to be a servant. Did Christ say that? Of course he did. So what do you think your response is going to be? To serve. Pastor, is there anything I can do for you? Yeah, the toilets need cleaning. I'm a bit busy. Who's going to clean the toilets? Someone's going to clean the toilets. Now, Pastor Brian Hennaway told us that when he and his wife first got saved, they were just so excited they wanted to do anything. They used to go into the church Saturday afternoon and clean the church, clean the toilets. Opportunity, humility. Are we called to humility? Want to clean the toilets? No, I don't want to clean the toilets. That's below me. Get some other lowly person to do that. think's going to clean the toilets? Well, I've got a degree. Get a labourer. What are you saying? Okay. Availability. Submit. I'll clean the toilets. Next. Discipline. Are we called to be disciplined? Response. Obey. Opportunity. Maturity. Availability. Grow. Next. Sonship. We want sonship, don't we? Response. Give heart. Now that is tricky. How do you give your heart? Is my heart? No, you might hurt me. Maybe just a little bit. No. It's too dangerous. You don't give your heart, you get nowhere. Forget it. So give your heart, opportunity, faithfulness. Let me tell you, I gave you a whole list of things before you probably didn't write down. But when I come in to relationship with John, you think God is going to use John to do these things to me, to cause me to mature? Do you think that John might have said some things that I could have taken offense over, or did take offense over, or had to deal with? Do you think? It's not John, it's God. Oh yes, I want to be a great minister. I want to have the power of God upon me, and I want to do this. Oh, good. Let's start some tests. Availability. Pursue. He didn't phone me once this week. How many times did you phone him? Well, he should phone me. Why didn't you phone him? Well, he's the leader. He should phone me. Why didn't you phone him? Pride. Arrogance. Independence. It's always someone else's fault in our culture. Have you noticed that? It's never my fault. It's always someone else's fault. Thank you. Is that the last one? I've got another one. Oh. Oh, I left out the best one. Inheritance. You know, biblically, there's only one person inherits. That's a son. It's not just a son. It's a faithful son. It's a submissive son. It's a loving son. It's a mature son. You're going to give your keys to your brand new car to your 13-year-old son? More fool you. You're going to give it to your 20-year-old son? Could be worse. Now, my car, it can't have people under 25 drive it without paying a big, big excess, so they don't. Keep them right out of that seat. Inheritance. What's the response? You've got to receive. You know, there's a lot of people really struggle to receive something. Opportunity, reproduce. Availability, responsibility. A lot of people don't want to take any responsibility nowadays. They want to do all the stuff, but no responsibility. I didn't put the last one in, but hopefully it would have been Father. Can I say to you, you know, I've called this a cycle of maturity. Can I say to you, though, that they're not singular? Like, I've just tried to put single point. They're not singular. It's not one way. God can be trying to deal with half a dozen things in you at the same time, because you could be surrounded with it. But how are we responding to it? Now, some people stick their fingers in their ears, close their eyes, and go, la, 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 la. I don't want to know. Some people phase out. No, they go on escaping the television or whatever it is. You failed. God's going to have to make you sit that test again and again and again, and you won't go on until you pass it. Whoa. It's nearly afternoon tea time. Well, I better hurry. I had to do my notes. I had down here a whole bunch of illustrations with regard to testing. I remember shopping in Big W, and I was buying a present for one of our boys. Can't remember which one, but we were into fishing at that time. And I found this fishing rod, combo, rod and reel. And it had a price tag on the reel and a price tag on the rod. And I took it up, and the girl scanned one of them and put it through. And I'm looking at the thing, I'm thinking, that's only half the price. So I'm looking at it, and then that little thought comes to you. Oh, I just got a rod and reel for the price of the rod. What a bargain. And then there's that little voice says, there's a price tag on the reel. What are you going to do? Excuse me, ma'am, I think you missed the other price tag. They look at you weird. Bring it back, scan it through. 95 instead of 49. Test. I was supervising a construction out west for the Electricity Commission. Let me tell you, in your workplace, you will be tested regularly. Character, honesty, truthfulness. I used to work way out in the middle of nowhere by myself, supervising construction crews. They're a nasty group of people. Oh, scary. I was telling Justin about this. He's in engineering. And we were standing these great big concrete poles, and there was specifications for them. And we're standing around this pole, and they were backfilling it with sand and cement, and it had to be sprayed with water and compacted. I mean, these things are 20 metres high, 132 kilovolt lines. This guy's standing there. There's a big rock at the edge of the hole, and he kicks it in. And in the specification, it said that there should be no solid, large materials go in because you can't compact around it. And he looks straight at my eyes and smiles. And all his mates are standing around, smiling. I said, you kick one more rock in that and this pole comes out. And they're all looking. They're looking at him. What are you going to do? I said, try me. I said, one more rock, and you pull it out and it starts again. Was I scared? Inside, because I knew how nasty these guys were. And they were living in the same town as I was living. No more rocks went in the hole. Test. See, when you come into ministry, you're going to have to face things. Nasty things. Demons are nasty things. Demons are going to want to destroy your life. Are you going to stand and face them and say, no? Or are you going to say, oh, well, a few rocks won't matter? Huh. Where's Max? Is Max working or is he here? Max and I have got this one in common. It's still going on. Cars driving out in front of you on the highway. You're driving along. You've got cruise control on. And some guy pulls out of a farm road with a pig truck doing 15 kilometres an hour. I'm still trying to find out what that one's all about. There's something rises up within me. What is the matter with you? Can I say, it doesn't matter where you're up to, you've got more tests, more passing. You've got to pass them, not sit for them. You've got to more quickly recognize them. Where does this leave us? Character, not gifting, is critical. If you look at, we won't go into all the passages now, but Titus 1:6-9, 1 Timothy 3, 1-7, when Paul is charging Titus and Timothy with the responsibility of appointing overseers and elders in Ephesus and in Crete, he says the criteria is character. It doesn't matter how gifted they are. If they've got character, they can do it. If they don't have character, they do not qualify. A father must have character. A father must be able to stand and say that which is right and that which is truthful and be unwavering with it. We need men of God who are willing to speak the truth. One of the things I've admired about John in this journey since 91 is that I know he represents Christ, because he will never allow the opinion of man to overspeak or overtake what God has said. Now, has that been a comfortable journey? No. I've been close enough to it to know that that has been very challenging. Therefore, I can go around the world and know with absolute certainty in my heart that John represents Christ and not man. A father primarily represents God to man. Now, yes, as a priest we represent man to God, but we're all priests. But a true man of God, Moses, represents God to man. This is what God has said. This is what God wants. If you look at the example of Christ, Christ says, I have not come to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. I do not speak my own words, I only speak the words that I hear my Father speak. I do not do what I want to do, but I do what I see my Father do. We represent God. A father should always represent God and no one else. Not an institution, not a denomination, not a group of people who have a barrow to push. God. Finally, 1 John 2, 12-14. We'll quickly look at this before we close and pray. A father knows God. He doesn't know about God. He does that also, but he knows God. And when John was writing to the church, you see it particularly here, and we've done a study on this at other times, but he speaks about children. There's two references to children here. One is referring to new converts, and one is referring to young Christians. Then he talks about young men. He defines young men as men who have the Word of God living, dwelling in them. They're strong, and they've overcome the enemy. But they're not fathers. Fathers know God. They have known God by walking with Him. They've known God by inquiring of Him. They've known God by God's presence being upon their life through the trials and the tribulations and the struggles. They have been raised to a position where, as Paul said, it's in Philippians chapter 4, it's verses 10 to 13. Paul said, I am content in whatever circumstance I am in, whether I abound or whether I'm in need. I'm content. I want to pray because I really believe that God is calling us to maturity. He's wanting many fathers to be raised up across the nations. He's wanting apostles and prophets, fivefold ministry, to rise up and stand in that place representing God. I encourage you to agree with me. But brothers and sisters, this word is for us personally to grow from wherever you are now. And you should set your eyes on nothing lower than attaining the fullness of Christ, the maturity that we're called to. Father, I ask that you would quicken this word to our hearts. I ask, Lord, that you would help us each now to, Lord, do those examinations. to examine our heart, to look at that where we're up to, Lord, in our journey. Lord, to look at our motives, to look, Lord God, at what we have done, but Lord, how far we are yet from the mark. I ask that in this nation of Australia, you'll raise up many fathers. Lord, that we would be able to say there are many fathers in the church. Not just guardians, not just children, but many mature believers that are rising up to the fullness of Christ. Lord, raise up apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers that are mature, having attained, Lord, that high calling. Lord, I pray blessing upon this congregation. Lord, I release to them the spirit of sonship, Lord, that they might now pursue this high calling. Lord, bless this people. Lord, give us of your grace and your mercy that we may be able to attain that to which you've called us. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being so attentive and listening for so long.